Good evening. Galatians chapter 1, we pick up our series in verse number 6. As you can see, it's simply a continuation of what we did 2 weeks ago tonight. In the first five verses, we saw the Apostle Paul dealing with the issue of the church in southern Galatia that had become believers through the Apostle Paul's ministry. And then shortly thereafter, false teachers came in of the Jewish nature, and they simply said, well, yeah, you know what Paul said was true, but you also have to have some good works connected with it. You also have to kind of continue to live according to the Jewish culture. And so instead of just presenting the gospel to them that would give them liberty, it became bondage to them. And so the Apostle Paul is writing his letter. It's very interesting that normally he's very gracious and kind and thankful for so many things. But you only have five verses here of a greeting. And boy, then in verse number 6, where we pick up tonight, he just hits it head on. Notice in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And basically what we were sharing with you a couple of weeks ago was that the Apostle Paul was basically trying to say that you don't need to change sides, because that's in essence what was happening. It was a picture of a traitor going from one team to another in the middle of a battle or in the middle of a game, as it were. And so we come to point number 3, and he's saying then in verses 6 through 9, you don't need to change sides, because that's in essence what these false teachers are wanting you to do. Now, these teachers had to be very slick. They had to be very careful. They were making fun of the Apostle Paul, said he didn't really know the complete gospel. He really didn't know exactly what he was talking about. They were representing the Jewish church, they said, back in Jerusalem. And, you know, Paul was a nice guy, but we just want to give you the rest of the story that will give you just the total picture. In essence, they were castigating his reputation. They were crucifying him as far as being an apostle. And in essence, they were trying to do a game of one-upmanship and make people to turn away from Paul and turn to themselves. And so Paul was shocked at the rapidity that these false teachers had success in this congregation. In fact, it appears that it was just a few months from the time they had gotten saved until the time that the false teachers came in and everything began to change in their church. And that's why I said in verse number 6, I marvel. Now, notice that that word means I disapprove, I'm disappointed, I'm rebuking you for this change in your belief system. It wasn't just kind of a surprise thing. It was a rebuke as he was sharing it with him. Then they said, he said, I marvel that you are so soon. And that word or that phrase seems to be so easily removed. It's not as if it took a whole lot of teaching and of convincing. He said, I'm just so surprised that you were so easily removed from the gospel. Now, circle the word removed. That is the Greek word that is used to describe a turncoat or a traitor. The word removed is used to describe a traitor. That's why the Apostle Paul was saying, you are changing sides in the middle of the war. And then notice that it's in the present tense. And that simply means that this transfer of belief was going on right now. Hadn't been completed. They weren't settled in their minds. And so therefore, Paul is trying to help them to understand there's still time for you to recover yourself, realize what you've been doing, and come back to the foundation of what the gospel really is all about. But time is of a very important necessity. He had to get the word to them very, very quickly before they settled in and became hardened in their false belief. But now notice he also says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. From him. You see, they hadn't just defected from the gospel. They had defected from the God that they were claiming to love and serve with all their good works. He, in essence, was saying, you have been removing yourself from God. Not just from a belief system, but from God himself. Now, notice what I've said here in 2a. The gospel of works makes us feel good about ourselves. But the gospel of grace makes us feel good about our Savior. Oh, I'll tell you what, the gospel of good works is so easily received anywhere you go. Good works. Oh, yeah. You know, that's what you got to do. You got to have good works involved. It is so easily received. And so the Apostle Paul was basically trying to help them to understand that once they receive this gospel of good works, whether it be good works added to their faith that would bring them salvation, or good works added to their salvation that would bring them sanctification, he said, either way, it is not good news. Either way, it is not by grace alone. And so many times when you're talking to other people about how they plan to get to heaven, they will be sharing something with you that will be related to good works, things that they are doing or they're trying to get to heaven. Notice my point here in number 3. Grace cannot be mixed with any works or it ceases to be grace. Because grace is getting what you don't deserve. And if you're working for something, then you're trying to deserve something. You can't mix law and grace any more than you can mix oil and water. You can shake it and shake it and shake it and shake it all day long. It'll never mix. Just very, very quickly, it separates. And so you try to mix anything with grace, and it ceases to be grace. Now notice the verse that I've given you. Let's read it together in unison. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That first phrase is so vitally important. But to him that worketh not. Anybody who tries to tell you that there is something you've got to do to get saved or stay saved or as a part of your sanctification process to be pleasing to God, that is not what God is teaching. That is a good work. Now notice it says you're saved by grace. We all know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved. Through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, now, we're saved by grace, but it doesn't stop there. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, back just a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible tells us that we are to live by grace. The Apostle Paul was giving his testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so you can see here the Apostle Paul is saying, whatever I am, whatever I've been able to accomplish, whatever churches I've been able to help get started, whatever has happened in the name of Christ has been simply a result of my growing in grace and living according to the grace that God gives me, the ability that God gives me. He said, it's not anything of my own ability. So you're saved by grace. And you live by grace. But now notice number 1. Grace enables you to suffer without complaining and even use that suffering to bring glory to God. Turn back a few pages to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about a thorn in the flesh. Not sure what it is. Don't have to know what it is. Maybe that helps us all to identify with his thorn in the flesh. Whatever yours is. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away. And God said no. But then notice verse 9. And he said unto me, God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Circle the word sufficient in the margin of your Bible. Write, enough to be content. That's what the word sufficient means. Enough to be content. In other words, God said to the Apostle Paul, the grace that I give you to enable you to suffer with the right spirit is enough to make you content. And if you're not content, you're contentious. One or the other. So he says that my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this is God speaking to Paul. And God is saying, my strength is completed or made perfect with your weakness. Now, does anybody have any weakness tonight? Yeah. Okay. Then you make a perfect partner with the completing nature of God. My strength, God says, is made perfect with your weakness most gladly. Now, notice a period. Now, here we have a different person speaking. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's responding to the message of God. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest means to take possession of me, that his power will take possession of me. You see, it is the grace of God that enables you to suffer without complaining, and use that suffering to draw other people to Christ. As they watch you suffer, they're able to say, how do you do that? Bingo. Great question. I could not do it by myself, but I have someone who loves me and who is ministering his grace to me, who is enabling me to have a sweet spirit, who is enabling me to give him the glory for whatever I'm able to do, and my suffering opens up a door for witnessing. The Apostle Paul said, that is a result of his grace. But now, notice number two, if you turn away from God's enabling grace to live for God and you experience bitterness and disappointment, the story there is back in Hebrews chapter 15. And it says, Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, God gives you the grace to deal with what you're facing, but you refuse it. You're angry, you're upset. You say, no, I want to be mad. Have you ever wanted to be mad? No, there's nobody here but us, so we can just be honest. You ever want to be mad? I mean, you're just ticked, you know? So you just want to, and you don't want anybody to steal your mad, right? I mean, because you want to be mad, you know? And so God comes along and he offers you grace. And God says, oh my, because if you reject the grace of God to deal with whatever situation you're facing, maybe in your family, it may be where you work, it may be at school, it may be at church, wherever you're facing a difficult situation, and God says, now let me give you grace to respond correctly to that way. You go, And God says, oh goodness. I don't know if God ever says, oh goodness. But anyway, God knows that because we are rejecting his grace, we are inviting bitterness. And the Bible says there in verse 15 that bitterness will trouble you and will trouble many. It's a cancer that spreads wherever you are. So if you turn away from God's enabling grace, whatever you're facing, you turn away, you reject his grace, then you invite bitterness. Oh, and that's a horrible place to live. Now, the Apostle Paul, number four, dealt with two areas of error in this book. Number one, the first false teaching was that obedience to the law plus faith is the ground of a believer's justification. In other words, talking about salvation. That it takes obedience to the law and faith in what Jesus did on the cross to get you justified or get you saved. That's false teaching. And the Apostle Paul deals with that. Secondly, he deals with the false teaching that the justified believer, the person's already a Christian, is made perfect by keeping the law. By keeping the law, as opposed to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, perfecting us from within. Let me tell you something, friends. When you and I get saved, we can't keep the law any better than we kept it before. It is the Holy Spirit of God working within us, changing us from within. And just adding a list of rules doesn't make us better. And that's the second teaching that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. Now, basically what the Apostle Paul is describing here is a situation where these churches were deserting into another religious system, not just another form of Christianity. See, this is what Mormonism wants to tell you that they are. They want to say that we're just the perfection of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're just a little bit of an addition to what the Bible says. And we're the same thing. We use the King James Version just like you guys do, and we just kind of have added a little bit extra to it. They claim that the Book of Mormon to be another testament of Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, this is good, but you need this and the Book of Mormon. You don't need anything other than this book, because that is adding works to salvation by faith. Now, notice then, go back to Galatians chapter 1 and notice verse 7. He said in verse 6, I'm surprised that you've been called unto another gospel. Then in verse 7 he says, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This version of the gospel is not another of the same kind. He's saying it's not just a little extrapolation, a little interpretation. The word another in verse 6 is not the same word of another in verse number 7. In verse number 6, you have the word another that is not another in number, but another in quality. In other words, he is saying the other kind of gospel that you're receiving is not just something else to be added to it. It is something of lesser quality than the gospel that I preach to you. And then he says in verse number 7 that the gospel that they preach to you is not another of the same kind. He's saying it is a different kind of message. So he's trying to help them to understand we're talking about a totally different message. So notice number 2. It's important that the new believers understand that when good works are added to the gospel, it's no longer good news. It's no longer good news. It's bad news, because nobody can ever do everything they need to do to please God. Now, it's obviously a message that makes sense, because in today's society, everybody tells you there's no such thing as a free lunch. You know, so whatever you get, you got to pay for, you know. No such thing. I hate to tell you this, but salvation is free. It's free. You can't pay for it. The price is too high. There's no way in the world we possibly could ever pay for it, because we're not perfect. But you see, this is the kind of message that these false teachers were preaching. And Paul is trying to help them to understand, just because they're preachers doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. Keep your finger here and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he gives us an illustration as he's writing to the Thessalonian church, and they had gotten word that the rapture had already taken place. And so he says in verse 1, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind, all troubled in your mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Do you see that? As at the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, this church was getting troubled by somebody who had written a letter, supposedly a preacher, telling them that the day of Christ was at hand. The rapture had already taken place. They missed it. Now, these were preachers that were preaching these things and pretending that they were writing a letter and signed it Paul. But they were false teachers. And so he's trying to help the folks in Galatia understand that just because people are claiming to be preachers, they have to be sharing the gospel to be authenticated by God himself. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. It says that this proper teaching brings peace. You see that in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and your Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying in verse 7, the guys that are coming to you with this new gospel, they're troubling you. They're not giving you peace. They're causing you trouble. They're causing you to be upset, to be confused. And so he's simply saying you have to understand that only when you have the proper word from God are you going to have peace. So then notice Number three, instead of showing these false teachers the door, that's really what they should have done. They sat down and considered their teaching. Now, to just be honest with you, if somebody came along and wanted to slander the character of my wife, I'd show them the door. I mean, I wouldn't sit there and listen to it and say, well, I don't know. Oh, really? I don't know. No! They're slandering the character of my wife. Hit the road, Jack. Get out of here. Now, that's in essence what they were doing to the Apostle Paul. They were slandering his character. And that's what the Galatian churches should have immediately done as well. Because notice he says in verse number 7, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, pervert means to turn around completely, to corrupt. To turn it around completely and to corrupt. It is to convert into something of the opposite nature. Now notice this word pervert is used in the two scriptures that I've given you, and notice the meaning of it. First of all, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 20, it says the sun is turned to darkness. The word turned is the same word that's translated pervert here in verse number 7. So it means from this to this. And obviously when you're talking about the brightness of the sun to darkness, totally different things. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying that this new gospel has done. Totally different. Then notice James chapter 4 and verse 9 says their laughter is turned to mourning. It's the exact opposite. So Paul is trying to help them to understand this is just not an addition, not something that you need to add to the next chapter of your discipleship book. This is something that is totally opposite of the gospel that I have preached to you. Notice I've said legalists love to change your grace into law, cross into circumcision, your faith into works, your liberty into bondage, and your Savior into yourself. And that is not what the gospel is all about. So they were not changing churches, but notice they were actually changing gods. From God to self, basically they were saying, I can please God without God. Now they wouldn't actually say that, I can please God without God, but that's the way they were living. They were living as if it wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives, changing them. They were living by this rule and that rule, and I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to start doing that. Oh, and I'm going to be careful here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you know, and no prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm weak. I need you, God. I need you to change my heart. It wasn't a prayer of God changing from within. It was an effort of trying to change on the outside. And that, in essence, was the message of bondage that they were receiving. Now, notice I've said in 5C here, God is never pleased with your efforts for righteousness, but only by His Son's purchase of true righteousness. He's never pleased by all my lists that I think I'm going to be pleasing God by all my lists. If it's not God doing something within, it's not something that will last for good. And by the way, that's one of the most important things that we need to understand when it comes to training our children and training our teenagers. It has to be a heart desire. It has to be our children have a heart for God, not just following the rules, not just obeying what they have to do when they live in your home or when they go to your Christian school. It needs to be something that is a heart desire. That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. But these folks had changed. They'd accepted a new doctrine. So notice what I've said here. To accept a new doctrine, you must first renounce the old doctrine. And that was by grace alone. They had to renounce that old doctrine. But if these new converts believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law for them, then they wouldn't any longer have to try to keep it to please God. And that, in essence, is what the Lord wanted them to understand. You don't have to try to keep all of the 613 commandments of the law to make God happy. Jesus kept them all, and He became your righteousness. So go to see. Don't be deceived by Satan with a supernatural source of new doctrine. We're now in verse 8. He's saying it's possible for Satan to offer you a supernatural new source. Notice in verse 8. And he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he's basically saying, no man, not even an angel. Now the Muslims claim that the Prophet Muhammad received his revelation from the angel Gabriel. The Mormons claim that their founder, Joseph Smith, received his revelation from the angel Moroni. It's called the baloney from Moroni. And basically what Paul is saying is, don't believe it. Any man, any angel. Now you say, well, how is it possible for an angel to do that? Well, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you will see the Satan is very active and he can use angels because he has a third of them called fallen angels, called demons. Notice verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's not any body that has horns sticking out and a red pajama suit and a long tail and a pitchfork. The world wants you to think that that's what Satan looks like. No, no. God's word says he can look like an angel of light, like someone who can really give you enlightenment. Notice the next verse. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, even Satan can appear as an angel of light and deceive folks. So the Apostle Paul is trying to say, don't listen to somebody who says, I had an angel tell me this message. Big deal. So what? Paul says, don't let anybody come along, even if it's a supernatural source. That's exactly what the Muslims and the Mormons have done. They've got their doctrine from an angel according to their story. And so notice, go back to Galatians chapter 1, and he's saying in verse number 9, and he says, as we said before, so say I now again. Okay? Notice the other missionaries here are mentioned. We. And so here you begin to understand that the Apostle Paul was combining the other missionaries together, basically saying, we are together on this. And so we want you to understand that. But notice that I've also said, as we said before, indicates an instruction that he gave them when he was with them before, not just the previous verse. Because he personally is writing this letter. So he wouldn't use the word we in reference to this warning unless he was referring to something that took place before he was writing this letter. So it seems to indicate that when he was there, he was warning them of this possibility. That being true, it really helps you to understand how vitally important it is that their defection is inexcusable. He warned them that this could possibly take place. And so consequently, he's writing back and saying, don't be fooled. He says, any man. Now, notice what I've said here in little number one. These false teachers said, we're not contradicting Paul. We're just modifying and adding to what Paul said. Yeah, right. Now, in doing so, they didn't seem to appear dangerous. Paul's warning, don't listen to him. Let these false teachers be accursed. Notice, it means to be delivered to the judicial wrath of a holy God. It doesn't sound to me like Paul was saying, well, you know, that's really not the wisest thing for them to do. He was saying, let them fall under the judicial wrath of a holy God. Wow! That's serious. Now, why could Paul say that? Because he was basically saying anything that is added to what you have for salvation totally messes up your belief concerning salvation. There are some people who say, yes, we get saved by repentance and faith and baptism. And you go, uno momento, stop. Get saved by baptism. Well, yeah, you got to be baptized to be saved, you know. That's not what the Bible teaches. See, there are numbers of things that people love to add to what the Bible says. And they may even go along and say, now, if you haven't spoken in tongues, well, you know, bless your heart, you've just kind of missed it. Well, you've missed it, all right, but God doesn't want you to have it because it's a fake. I don't have time to get into what speaking in tongues really is all about, but that's a fascinating study in the first place. But see, so many times people can come along and add things to the gospel, add things to what it takes to please God, and God says, nope, sorry, I've already done what it takes. You receive it by faith. It goes back to our verse in Romans. So he's not referring to any minor thing. You know, when he says, let that person be accursed, I'm on page number 9 now. He's not referring to a minor thing that we may differ on in our Christian practice. Sometimes people like to say, well, you disagree with me on this, and so therefore you need to be accursed. And that's not what Paul is saying. Nor is he giving B, permission to lambast another believer because he disagrees with us on matters of preference. See, notice what I've said here in 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Patient. Not a confrontational attitude, but a gentle attitude. So what's the Apostle Paul talking about? He's saying anybody that tries to tell you something that changes the gospel, how do you get saved? And do you have to do anything to stay saved? He says, that's what I'm talking about. That kind of teaching is what I'm talking about that is going to fall under God's judgmental wrath. So the warning is given here, don't change sides. So you have to determine to believe only what you see in the Bible. Only what's there. Now, if you've been taught in the past that you have to do certain good works to find favor with God, or pray so many repetition prayers for the same purpose, you haven't been taught the gospel. Now, you've been taught by possibly well-meaning people, but that's not the Bible gospel. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Notice I've said if good works are a part of your thinking for your salvation or sanctification, you've been led astray. You've been led astray. Basically, the story of Galatians is it is the gospel and the gospel alone. Let me finish with a make-believe story. Let's pretend that you're an orphan living on the streets of Milwaukee, totally destitute, you're homeless, you're selling pencils on the street corner, and you're making about a dollar a week. You're 10 years old. But soon you begin to suffer horrible pain and sickness, and finally you're diagnosed with a disease that will bring you to a horrible, painful death. Now one day I come along and I buy one of your pencils and begin to get acquainted with you, and I soon hear your story, and my heart is filled with pity, and soon it's filled with overwhelming love for you and what you're facing. And of course, what you don't know is who I am and what I'm worth. You have no idea that I'm very rich. In fact, I am worth $100 billion. You have no clue who I am. But when I hear what's going on, I tell you that I have a very close friend that has discovered the cure for your very illness. But because it is so extensive and so expensive, hardly anybody can afford it, and very few people can ever be offered the opportunity to be treated because it is so expensive. But my very good friend is the one that discovered it, and I will get you in with him. And not only will I get you in with him, I will pay the bill. The bill for the treatment is $1 billion. Now let me ask you a question. How much am I worth? $100 billion. The cost of this treatment is $1 billion. And so, of course, you're thrilled to hear about my contact with my friend and my willingness to pay for everything. And so you accept the procedure, and it's successful, and you're just rejoicing that now your life has been saved, and we've become just very, very close friends, and I love you and you love me. And how surprised I am, however, the next month I get a little letter, and I open the letter. Here's a little note thanking me for what I've done, and here is a nickel taped to a piece of paper, and it says, I want to begin to pay you back. A nickel. And the letter says, and I'll be sending you a nickel every month. Now, how much is that a year? That's 60 cents. Now, how close is my little friend going to be able to ever pay me back my $1 billion gift. Never. What's that?
20 billion.
Okay, 20 billion months. I don't know how long it is. I tried to put it in my little calculator. I just have a little calculator, and it gave me some kind of a blah, 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 T or something. I didn't know what that meant, you know. But anyway, he's never going to be able to pay me back. But his insistence on paying me back hurts me. It hurts me. Because I did it because I loved him. And he was saying, oh, but it's just reasonable for me to try to pay you. But you see, my gift to him was a matter of grace. And his gift to me was a matter of foolish works. I did it because I loved him, but I'm hurt because he's trying to pay me back. I don't need the money. He can't pay the bill. And that, in essence, is the story of Galatians. We can never pay the bill for our salvation. God doesn't need our efforts. He simply wants our response. He wants us to respond in love and gratitude and say, Lord, thank you so much for what you've done for me. God, what a blessing it is to be a part of your family and to see you working in my life. And Lord, help my life just to be pleasing to you. I'm here to obey you and serve you until I can spend the rest of my life with you in all of eternity. That is what God wants you to do. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Grace can never be earned or paid for. That's why it's grace. My precious friend, we've been talking about salvation, but it would be a horrible thing for you to be under the sound of my voice and for you to have never accepted that free gift of salvation that's already been paid for. Jesus paid it all. The songwriter said, all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it whiter than snow. Would you say, Pastor Greg, tonight, I'm still living in my sin. I'm still in bondage to my sinful ways. I've never repented of my sin and come to Christ and ask him to forgive my sin. I believe he died on the cross for me. And Pastor Greg, I want to receive Christ as my personal Savior. This can be your birthday into the family of God. Today, if you simply repent of your sin and simply say, Lord Jesus, I want my life to change. I believe you died on the cross for me. Please forgive my sin. I'm accepting you as my personal Savior. Come into my life and save me. And this, my precious friend, will be your birthday into the family of God. If that's what you need to do right now, would you do that? Make this the greatest day of your life, September 15th, 2013, your birthday into his family. Heavenly Father, I pray that that sweet gospel story will always go forth from this pulpit. But not just from this pulpit, from our lips, wherever we go. As the team goes to Spain, as we go to work, as we go to school, wherever we go, may that sweet gospel story be on our lips. In Jesus' name.